you press on. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap tonight. Praise his wonderful name. Amen. You can be seated for a moment. Thank you, musicians. Bless you. We'd like to give a few minutes time for any of our young people that went to camp this last weekend to come up, share a few words, testify what the Lord did for you, and give the devil another black eye. So if you would like to come on up, then just do that. Come on up. And remember, somebody's got to go first. Okay.
God bless you all. I came up for prayer on, I think it was Wednesday night. Yeah, just Brother Andy had preached and just felt it on my heart to go to camp with an expectation, because 9 times out of 10, I kind of go just, you know, not really expecting something for myself, but expecting good things. But I wanted something for myself this camp, just because, you know, it's our camp. You know, you kind of want to get yourself out of the way and receive something extra special, you know. I mean, you should probably have that mentality every single time, but, you know, I just, that was really on my heart this time. So went to camp, and I just wanted another refilling like it was the first time when receiving the baptism. And, man, God really came down in those meetings and just gave me that like 2 times, 3 times every service. And just want to thank God for that. And, you know, having that smaller size made it a lot more intimate. Having like a smaller camp size really brought, I feel like, the youth together in a lot closer way that you could with, like, you know, 200, 300 people. And that isn't bad, because, you know, when you got more believers in one area, it is a blessing in its own self. But just having that tight-knit group and just having 2 ministers just bring the word, I don't know, it's a very special camp. And then also, I'm not usually one of those people that opens up my Bible to the exact verse or like a wind blows open the page, you know. Like, I think that's awesome, and I've never really been able to experience that. But, you know, you get home from camp, and like Greg and I were talking, like 20 minutes after coming off the mountain, there's mind games, there's battles. Like, the devil's like pressing you really hard. And I just wanted, you know, that experience where it's like, I need to, like, see in God's word that, like, it meant something. You know, like, I need that this time from this camp, because that's what I received. And on Monday morning, I opened up to, Galatians 5:16, and it said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's exactly what I needed. So I want to thank God. God is so good.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody else.
Man, God bless you all. Okay. First off, I want to thank Brother Baker and all the staff and people who were there to help the youth out during the youth camp. Really appreciated it. And then, some of you know that next month I'm going to college up in Grand Canyon University, and the camp was before then, and I was serving God, but I wasn't serving God as I really wanted to, because I could point back to a time in my life where I was really serving him, and I just wanted that back, that fire to just serve him and that desire. And coming to this camp, I want my expectation was, Lord, show me that you're still with me, because for like a few years I've been pondering or been battling whether or not I have the Holy Ghost or whether or not if it was real to me. And I would just go back and forth. And coming to this camp, I asked the Lord, Lord, please show me, reveal it to me, confirm it to me, so that before I go, I'm not still pondering about whether or not I have it, so that I can be a light and a testimony to other people too. And it was during when Brother Diggs was preaching the word, it was Saturday night. He was preaching the word. The Holy Ghost came in the church and just fell. And right then, while he was preaching the word, it just hit me. It just fell, and I knew in my soul that I know that I know that I know that how the Holy Ghost. And ever since then, the devil came like that night, says, really, you do? And I was like, no. But then I was like, the next service, Brother Diggs talked about like going out and just holding on to it and just driving that stake down. And then that confirmed it to me. And now I know that I know that I know that I know. And going to college, I'm just thank God for just confirming that to me and just for showing me his way. And I just want to thank everyone who there who made it happen. And I just want to thank Brother Baker, too. And I just say God bless you all and thank you.
Yes, sir. Amen. Somebody else? Is that my grandson clapping? They learn young, don't they? If you want to give a testimony, be thinking about it now, because she's going to hand you the microphone. So just.
Well, God bless you all. At first, I didn't want to go to camp because, like, I was like backsliding for like more than a year, and so I didn't want to go because like my flesh didn't want to be spoken to. It didn't want to surrender. But like when I was over there, like God spoke to me. And well, like when Brother Baker gave his testimony about he stopped asking, what should I do, God? What should I do? And like that's what I was doing that day. And so when he gave that testimony, like he stopped trying, he stopped asking that, and he just like that's when God spoke to him, and that's what I did, and that's when God spoke to me. And so God delivered me from things. And now I'm closer to him. I see him more like, I see him closer as a friend, not as I saw him before. And I'm really thankful. And like Daniel said, I closer together, you feel like unity. And I wish I didn't have to go, but it was very timely because like I started school on Tuesday, and so like. It was good because like I have the, like more. I got the. I mean, I know I'm closer to God as I was before. Before I was backsliding, and so I hope to be a light and a witness to the people at my school. And I pray that God uses me.
God bless you, saints. I wanted to say, it's going to be a short story, but I actually, before I went to camp, I was actually feeling a lot discouraged because I'm going to be starting college soon, and that's a new step for me. And I've never been to college, never been in this new step. You know, I had to start working full-time, get a new house, all these things. So I was really scared, and like, I don't know what I'm going to do, you know, so... I felt really discouraged. The devil got me down, thinking like, oh, you know, you don't really have a purpose, and maybe you'll find a nice job working at a fast food or something, but, you know. So I went up to camp and didn't really expect much from me. I felt like it was going to be like a nice, happy-go-lucky thing. Everybody's going to be blessed, and maybe I'll feel better about myself, but every service was a blessing for everybody else and me, especially Saturday morning and night, and I believe all the brothers can say amen to that, but just... It meant a lot, especially with Brother Diggs preaching, just like he preached to everybody's hearts, and it meant a lot to everybody, I believe. So I want to thank you, everybody who sent me, Brother Baker, for having such an opportunity for all of us and having such a small group come up in the mountains. Really appreciate it, so thank you all.
Man, bless you all. And I'd just like to, you know, thank everyone for the part they had. Thank you, Brother Doug, for just, you know, listening to God's voice and putting this together. And anyways, you know, coming to the camp, you know, I was in, you know, in anticipation, you know, just been praying about it, and I just felt, you know, God was really gonna move in the services, and I just wanted to, you know, do whatever I could, you know, to just help, I guess, just pull in the gift, just help create an atmosphere. And the first night, you know, Brother Jewel got up to preach, and just, you know, middle of the service, just God's presence just started coming down so strong, and just really, you know, blessed me in the service. You know, I started crying. He just got a refilling that night. It's, you know, what we need. Anyways, he called up some people to the front afterwards, you know, if anyone wanted prayer. And I just felt, you know, to start praying for those who were up there just at my seat. And so I was praying again, just God's presence just came down so strong. And it's amazing, you know, afterwards it ran into Micaiah, and just like, man, I just, you know, just amazing, amazing way to start the camp. You know, is like every service was so good. But you know, you go to camps, you know, you have meetings, and it's always like you're waiting for like a certain night, and it's always just like, because there's a build up, and it was just like that first night, it was just like there, it just started right up there. And and that was awesome. I was talking to Brother Andy, you know, a lot of times, and even like what Daniel was saying, you know, we often don't come with that high of anticipation, and, you know, shame on us, because it's just like, I knew that I had, you know, done what I could to prepare, and I know, like, God really fell, and God really spoke to me. And yeah, I was just telling Brother Andy, is, you know, I felt just almost ashamed that, you know, I hadn't put that much effort, that much into each service, you know, not just meetings, not just camp. Saturday morning, it's the first service, I believe Brother Diggs preached. You know, God, again, just came down super strong in the service. And afterwards, you know, a bunch of people went up and asked, you know, praying for the Holy Ghost. And, you know, I was just sitting there praying in my seat. And, you know, that morning, I was like, you know what, God, you've already done so much for me. But I was like, I could just use an extra blessing this morning. And he didn't disappoint. Came down super strong. And, you know, just I was crying, you know. And I just thought, you know what, I want to have one of the ministers pray for me. I looked up, and Brother Andy was standing there. And so I asked him, I was like, hey, you know, God's already done a lot for me, but just, you know, want a little extra. Anyways, you know, and again, just another wave. And then I sat back down. I was sitting next to Daniel and next to Isaac. And the presence of God was just falling so strong. And anyways, Daniel leans over, says something to me, and I just felt to pray for him. And as soon as I put my hand on him, just again, just another wave, just fell down. And it was just, I mean, it was just amazing. And I couldn't even pray for him, you know. anyways, just, it was a real blessing. And anyways, Saturday night, the last night, ended up getting to talk with Tony and with Brother Vince, you know, just with testimonies. And was up late, didn't get a whole lot of sleep, but it was definitely an encouragement. You know, definitely what we needed. You know, it's can always need a little bit closer walk with God. So, amen. God bless you all, and thank you again.
God bless you all. Sadly, I had to come down early. Very disappointing. The services, very great. I want to thank everybody that was there, all the staff and volunteers. They were a blessing, and they were helpful. So I wasn't there the whole entire time, but the time that I was there, I feel like God did really move. Before the camp, I was a little bit discouraged, devil was getting me down. But after the camp and after the time I was there, it's a whole new refilling. It was very helpful, and I'd love to go again. It'd be such a blessing. Anybody else? Open mic.
Bless you all. I just want to thank Brother Doug for this camp. This is my first camp coming to a youth camp, and I could say the Lord has blessed me a lot. He's been taking a lot of needs for me and just blessing me with all the preaching that's been preached at the youth camp. And Wednesday morning, Brother Joel's, I mean not Wednesday morning, Thursday night, I was what's called, he was preaching and the Lord spoke to me and he called up all the young men to come up and get prayed for. And that night the Lord touched me and filled me up with his grace and everything, his peace. And then Saturday morning, Brother Diggs was preaching what I was going through again. And he called up because I wanted to get the Holy Ghost. And he called up for people that wanted to get the Holy Ghost. And God just filled me up with the Holy Ghost. And I just praised him until I couldn't do no more. So I just want to say thank you, Brother Doug, for this chance he gave me. I just want to say thank you to the Lord for his peace and grace that he's given to me. God bless you. Thank you.
Well, at camp, I was very blessed going to each service. I was very blessed of going there. Each service was very blessing. And the whole time there, I was happy to be there. I was happy to go. And thank you, Brother Baker, for letting us go there. Ignis happened for all of us, for everyone to go. And that's all. Anybody else?
Well, praise the Lord. Sounds like they enjoyed it. Our young brother Salinas didn't tell the whole story. First service, he came up and said, I want to get baptized. And then the Holy Ghost was preached. And as we were praying over him, I said, you know, while they heard the word, they received the Holy Ghost. And then they got baptized. So you can receive the Holy Ghost and then get baptized. God knows your heart, what your motive and objective is and what have you. I'll tell you, it does more for me than anything to see God move like that in our young people. Can't put a price tag on it. I say our young people, but my goodness, I see some of these standing up here, and I'm thinking, you grew up since I saw you get up here before. We won't be young forever, but on the other side, we'll be young forever. But anyway, they say that, I forget what the percentage is, but it's a real high number of people that give their heart to the Lord before the age of 18, and then it goes down from there. It's not to say that it can't happen, you know. As they get older, it just gets harder and harder because people get more and more set in their ways and more bruised or more confident in themselves or whatever. So I'm a big believer in do it while you're young. So we're so thankful for that. Now, I appreciate the thanks from everyone, but what we did was we caught the vision, followed the leadership of the Lord, and set things up as we felt the leading, but there were a lot of people that made it happen, and it could not have happened had it not been for all the labors of so many amongst us. And as we said on Sunday, it just thrills us because, you know, first of all, I'm not supposed to do everything, and second of all, I can't do everything, and third, it's the body is supposed to, you know, God will send a gift to another area, and then he'll bring other gifts to work with that gift because he has seed in an area, and it all just works together. And so I'm just so thankful for that, all that step forward, and just so much help and no complaints, just and a lot of work that went into it. But and it was very, it was for our first camp. It went so well. I'm just so thankful for that. As so many have said, you know, the first service, even in our meetings, you know, for the adults and for the general congregation, you know, usually when we have special meetings, the first service, you're trying to prime the pump. It wasn't that way up at the camp. Just hit the ground running, and both ministers gave it everything they had, and both of them said it was something special and wanted to make sure that we gave our thanks to all those that ministered to them while they were there. Anyway, so we'll look forward to doing this again sometime. I'm going to have to, I've heard it over and over and over and over that it was the size of the group that made the difference. I'm going to have to differ with you. I think that it was the expectation of the young people that had, because God is not limited by numbers, you know, and usually it's the other way around. Usually people say, oh, it's because we had such a big group, that's why we had such a nice meeting, right? I just, you know, if the young people hadn't have been pulling the first night, nothing would have happened. But they pulled. So it was the expectation, it was the timing, and you know, sure, there's something special about a smaller group sometime, but we need to be able to worship God in a small group, a big group, by ourselves. Right? Amen. Praise his wonderful name. So we're just so thankful for that. Now, unfortunately, you know, the devil doesn't go to bed when we have things like this. And, you know, no good meeting goes unpunished and what have you. So we did have one incident that we're going to try to see if we can resolve. And we're going to be praying that the Lord will move on consciences. But we had somebody or some bodies throw rocks in the swimming pool that was over by the restrooms, and they had just drained the pool and painted it and resurfaced it, and anyway, those rocks did damage to the pool, and we're going to have to pay for it. So some pretty good gouges and chips. So it's really unfortunate, but I want you to pray with me that whoever was involved in that will repent and step forward and make it right. But anyway, we're just so thankful for all the wonderful things that came out of it. You know, another thing was we prayed for that fire, right? And we prayed for rain. Boy, did we get some rain. Then we had to start praying, well, Lord, could you let this cloud go around us? And it turned out that that's exactly what happened, you know, the second night and what have you. It was raining real hard on one side of the mountain and real hard on the other, and we got a little bit of on us, but, you know, I believe that the Lord heard our prayer, and we didn't pray stop the rain, because we need the rain. Amen. But it just, you know, we get probably three or four times the amount of rain up in the mountain as we do down here in the valley. So, but it was, for the most part, it was pretty agreeable. So thank the Lord for that. Amen. Let's stand tonight. We don't want to keep you too long. We do ask for your prayers. Sister Baker and I will be leaving it. We'll be flying out at 5 in the morning to go to the meetings in Amarillo, and we'll be ministering with Brother Jonathan Martin as well. And So we ask that you'd keep us in prayer as we endeavor to do that. I'd like to read from Luke, the 15th chapter, and we'll read verses 8 through 10. Luke chapter 15 and verses 8 through 10. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Notice, the church didn't lose it. Your wife didn't lose it. Your husband didn't lose it. Mom and dad didn't lose it. The president didn't lose it. Which I had lost, she says. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. That's heavenly places. There is joy. Now, it's interesting how this is worded. There's joy in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say that the angels are rejoicing. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That's in that other dimension. There's a lot of shouting going on over there. There's a lot of praising going on. Another one crossed over. Another one pressed through. Another one overcame. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we just love you so much. We thank you for the wonderful testimonies that we've heard this evening. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, for all the labors that went into this camp here recently. And ask that you'd just pour out a double portion, Lord, on all those that labored for our children here, our young people here, Lord, and those that were visiting from other churches. And Father, may this not just be a one-off. May this not just be something that we talk about, remember the camp of such and such a year. But Lord, may this revival that sprung up among our young people, may it continue to go, Lord. May revival break out, Lord, when we need the revival and not when we're waiting for another year of another camp, Lord. But may this be something that now that it's in motion, as our brother testified here tonight, Lord, we can have a refilling, a filling after a filling after a filling. And we believe that that's your desire, Lord, and we believe that that's what's available to us. And, Lord, we believe that you gave keys to our young people this weekend, some filling them for the first time, others refilling, but showing them, Lord, that it's within their reach, it's within their grasp. And certainly, Lord, you didn't change, and there was nothing, it wasn't the size of the building or the size of the group, but it was the attitude, Lord, that brought you on the scene to each and every heart, Lord. And we're not going to limit you. We're not going to put conditions on you. But we're going to believe, Lord, that certainly we appreciate those times that we can set aside and just not think about anything else but you and just be so focused on you. But, Lord, now that we have that key, now that many have that key, may they recognize, Lord, that in the midst of their school week, they can find you, Lord. Or on the weekend, whenever they get thirsty, when they feel they need an encouragement or a lifting up, Lord, may they realize that the same one that they met on the mountain is here with them in the valley. Father, bless our young people now, we pray. And may they be a mighty witness, Lord, as they go forth. May this light shine that's become so real to them, Lord. It's not just a covering. It's not just a religion. It's not a club that we've joined, but it's the living realities of the living God. Bless them, Lord. Keep them. Strengthen them, each and every one. Father, bless the ministers that ministered in the services as well, we pray. And Father, we love you so much now, and we give you the praise and honor and glory. We pray that you'd bless the word as it goes forth here tonight, Lord, for the next few moments. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I just want to take a simple thought here for a few minutes tonight. We want to talk about the missing piece. Now, this woman that we're reading about in this parable in Luke, the 15th chapter, she'd lost something that was very important to her. It meant something to her. It was something of value. And she needed three things in order to find it. She needed a lit candle or a lamp. She needed a broom. And she needed a diligence or a painful desire. And so the candle, actually, if you look at the translation in the Greek, the candle is actually a lamp. It's a light source. It's something, this is, you need light. This is taking place in the evening time. You know, if it was during the day, you don't need a light, but it was in the evening time. And it's needful to have light in order to conduct this search. So she has to find a lamp or have a lamp, and she has to find a broom, and she has to sweep the house. And then she has to diligently seek until. Until when? Until she gets tired? Until the next camp meeting? Until the next service comes along and she forgets what she was looking for? Until somebody else ministers the word? No, until she finds what it is that she's looking for. And she does find what she's looking for. Jesus said when she had found it. So there was not a possibility that she wouldn't find it. But it shows that when you've lost something, that you've got to get busy and you've got to find it. And if you're the elect of God, that's exactly what you'll do. But if you're the elect of God, you will also misplace things sometime. You'll maybe not have your joy, or maybe not have your peace, or maybe not have your long suffering that God has given to you, and you're going to have to go looking for it. Somebody say praise the Lord. So notice it was something that she had once possessed but had somehow lost. Now the peace that she lost is called a drachma in the Greek. And it's a silver coin, and it's comparable to the Roman denarius. And I just found out as I was looking at this today that the Roman denarius is actually the basis of the penny in Britain. That Rome has had that influence for so long that they have a little D that they would have next to the pence to signify denarius. And you think, well, isn't that kind of strange? But that was the last bastion of the Western Roman Empire, I think, or the influence of it. So the piece that she lost is called a drachma in the Greek, which is very similar or equivalent to the Roman denarius, and it's about a tenth of an ounce of silver, a troy ounce of silver, and in today's value. Silver is about $16 an ounce. And, of course, we know that silver, the price of silver, will go up and down. So the value of this coin today would be about $1.62. But in that day, it was about a day's wages for an average day laborer. And it doesn't sound like it's much money. But we have to look at what $1.62 would be worth back then, or what that amount of silver would have been worth back then. Now, I remember, and probably some of you do here tonight, I remember back in the 60s when McDonald's was taking off, and, you know, it was kind of the early days of fast food, and we could go to McDonald's, and you could get a hamburger for 10 cents. Anybody remember that? We had six people in our family, and we could go to McDonald's and feed everybody with a burger and fries, even a Big Mac, I think, and fries and either a shake or a drink, all six of us for less than $3. So about 50 cents a head. And, back in the 1930s, you could buy a .22 rifle for $3. In 1925, you could buy a Model T Ford for $300. So when we say that it was worth about in today's money, about $1.62, it's all relative. $1.62 was a lot more money back then than it is today. But even still, the value of this piece was not the silver value. It had a much greater significance and a much greater value than the value of the silver content that was in this coin. So these pieces were not especially valuable for their silver content, but silver in the Bible, and of course this is a parable, and parables are always symbolic of things, silver in the Bible speaks of redemption. And in Jesus' day, a husband would give his wife a headpiece or a headband in place of We give a wedding ring today, but back then they would give a headpiece or a headband, and it would contain 10 pieces of silver or 10 silver coins that would be in this headband. And each of the coins would represent a virtue that the wife was expected to have, or that she actually did have at the time of their betrothal. Now, in Luke chapter 15, we're told it's a chapter of reconciliation. The whole chapter is a chapter of reconciliation. It's a chapter of bringing back that which is lost. The entire chapter was penned by Luke on the subject of reconciliation that Jesus had spoke of. And the scribes and the Pharisees in that day, in that time, they thought that Jesus was some kind of a simpleton, because they didn't catch the parables when he would express these parables. They didn't catch the meaning of it. And so they just thought, well, this guy isn't very deep, and he's just such a simpleton, and look at the kind of simple people that he's hanging around with, and, you know, the intellectuals are not following around. So they didn't understand his parables, and they thought that his parables were actually foolishness. They thought that they were better than the other religious people of their day, and they looked down on Jesus because he would eat with sinners, and he would eat with prostitutes, and he would eat with winebibbers and former tax collectors. And he just had quite a collection of people following him around. Can you say amen to that? So these religious people, they looked down on Jesus because of who he associated himself with. But they didn't realize that Jesus actually made his reputation amongst these people that were prostitutes when they came to him, and drug addicts and tax collectors and all these other different kinds of things. But they didn't stay that way. That's the thing. When they came into his presence, they had a bad reputation. He had a bad reputation from the beginning. But they didn't stay that way when they walked in his presence. So it didn't matter what their background was as they started out. But all the religious people could do was point to the first birth and point to all the mistakes and point to all the flaws and all the sins as if they didn't have a background. But if a person has a hungry heart, brothers and sisters, I don't care who they are, if they get around Jesus, they're not going to stay the way they were. If you're a drug addict, you won't stay a drug addict. Jesus changes things. When we come into his presence, things change. I don't care who it is, and I don't care how long the habit has been there. I don't care how bound a person is, Jesus breaks every fetter. So these religious elites, they were criticizing Jesus, everything that he did. And we find, especially for the people that he was associating with. Now, if we were to look at the chapter 15 here tonight, in verse 3, Jesus talks about 100 sheep. And he says there's 99 of them. And then he says there's one sheep that got away somehow. It got separated from the rest of the fold. And he talks about a shepherd going out to bring that one sheep back. And then he moves from that parable into the next parable, where it's the second fold. It's actually the same parable in another fold. It's the second fold of the parable. And he talks about a woman with 10 silver drachma, and she loses one of those drachma, which we'll talk about here tonight. She searches diligently until she finds it, and then she's not quiet about it. She invites her friends and her neighbors to celebrate with her when she finds it. And then he moves on to a third fold of the parable, which is the parable of the prodigal son. And each one of these parables, they're all bearing the same truth, but they're bringing it from another a different perspective or a different standpoint and dealing with maybe a little different issue. Something was lost that once belonged to the individual in the parable. And that's true of all three of those parables. So we know that when Jesus came to the earth, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Those are his words, not mine. They're mine now since they were his words. But he's the one that said it. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that which was lost are the names that were on the Lamb's Book of Life, the names that were in his thinking, the names that were in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, and they're the names of those that were lost because of the fall of man. Now, he did not come to the earth to buy any of the devil's children. He didn't come to die for just anybody or just everybody. That's a religious idea that we've got into our minds. He came to pay the price for all that were given to him. And then he made the statement, all that you've given me are going to come. And I won't lose a single one. And those are the names that were on the book that Adam once held in his hand, but Adam forfeited. So what it speaks of buying back what was already once yours. Now, in the Old Testament, we saw that when somebody was living in the promised land and they were living amongst a tribe, and if they got into some kind of a hard spot and they needed to pay a debt and they didn't have the money for the debt, they could either mortgage their land, they could sell their land to somebody else, or they could sell their children, God forbid, family members, off into slavery in order to be able to pay a debt. And when that person was able to earn the money to that he needed, then he could go back later and buy back what he had given up for a price. He could go back and pay the price and gain that property back. Now, the modern day equivalent, as we know it, would be you're in need of money, so you take a personal possession that you have and you take it to a place called a pawn shop. And when you go to the pawn shop, you will exchange this item of value that's of value to you. You'll exchange it for money. And, of course, the amount you'll get for it is less than what it's worth. And that's on purpose for a couple of reasons. One, most of the time these pawn dealers, they're not junk collectors. And they don't want to be in the business of collecting junk. What they want is something that's precious to you. And they want you to give it to them for less than what it's worth, so that you have an incentive to come back and pay the price to get it out of the pawn shop. And when you do pay the price to get it out of the pawn shop, you're going to have to pay more than what you were given to begin with, and that's the profit that the pawn dealer makes in the process. Now, Jesus did not come to the earth to purchase the entire human race. He didn't say, you know, I'm looking for a few good people, and I'm just going to pick a few here and pick a few there. But he came to buy back those that had been put in the pawn shop by our father Adam. And not one of them will be lost. Isn't that wonderful, friends? It's not a hit or miss, and it's not a maybe, or it's not an I hope so, but not one of them will be lost. And he pays the debt to buy us from the pawn shop, if you will. And he pays the debt for our sin once and for all. Everything we've done, everything we're doing, everything we're going to do, the debt's already paid. So there's no way we're going to miss it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, in the first parable, all 100 sheep belong to Jesus. They all belong to the one shepherd. And notice, they're all sheep. It's not some sheep and some goats and some hippopotamuses and a few javelina. They're all sheep. And something happens. The scripture doesn't say what it is, but it's a parable, so it could apply to many, many different situations. Something happens that causes one of these sheep that were once in the fold under the one shepherd to get out of the fold. And then the shepherd leaves the 99 to go after that one sheep and to bring it back into the fold. Now notice, it's not a pig that he goes out after and says, you know, I got a bunch of sheep. I got a bunch of good people back here at what we call the church. And, you know, I went out there and I saw a pig and I kind of felt sorry for it. And it never was part of this flock, but I felt sorry for it. So I'm going to go out and get that pig and bring it back in and dress it up to make it look like a lamb. It always was a lamb. It just got away from the shepherd. And it got away from the fold. Oh, friends, we shouldn't give up on one another. Brother Branham said, while there's a breath in a man's body, I'll go after him. We need to look at these things as God looks at it. We need to look beyond our natural thinking and the circumstances and the bondage that Satan can, that we can find ourselves in sometimes. the thickets that a little lamb can get caught in when he's separated from the shepherd and separated from the fold. So it's not a pig that he goes after that turns into a sheep. It's a sheep that he goes after. What he's going after is something that's already his. Now, in the parable of the woman that we're looking at here tonight, she loses something that already once belonged to her and is still hers. It's something that she once possessed. It's not something that she saw over at the neighbor's house and thought, you know, I'd like to have one of those too. It's not something that she went out into the world and said, you know, they've got something over here and I'd like to have that. It's something that she possessed. It's something that already belongs to her. It's something that's already hers. So in this parable, she's looking for something that was once on display, something that she knew at one time that she possessed, but she's lost it. But fortunately, she's lost it in the right place. She didn't lose it out in the world because she's not out in the world. She lost it where she lives. And friends, whenever you lose something in your Christian walk, you've lost it where you live. Which means that you haven't really lost it. You haven't lost it like you can't get it back. What it means is it's still there, but you got to go hunting for it. That if you want it bad enough, you're going to have to go looking for it. But there's a way to find it. So she didn't lose it in the world, but she lost it where she lived, which is in her house. You lose your joy is still there. You don't got to go out in the world and look for it. You, young people, you don't got to go to some concert somewhere. And you don't have to go to some big youth meeting somewhere. Nothing against that. We appreciate that. And if the Lord's leading you to do that, go ahead and do it. But if you're looking for your joy, it's not at the youth meeting. It's right here. If you're a Christian, if you've given your heart to the Lord, your joy's right here. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, the same thing goes, the third fold of this parable is the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son always was a son. He doesn't become a son, he always was one. And he has a brother, and he's just the same, you know, he's a son just like his brother is a son, but one stays with dad and one goes out into the world. And the irony of it is that the one that stays with dad ends up being the foolish virgin, and the one that's lost is actually his son, is actually the one that goes all the way. So he gets pulled from his household by something in the world, something out there attracts him, and he ends up out in the world, and while he's out in the world, he ends up living like a pig. He ends up in the pig pen. He ends up in a condition to where you don't even recognize him as a son of the king. He ends up in a condition that maybe he can't even remember. Maybe he's got a little bit of amnesia. Maybe he's been away for a while, been away for so long, and now he's covered with muck and mire, and now he's starting to wonder, was I ever a son? Was I ever a Christian? Was I ever serving the Lord? Yes, you were. And you're still a son. But you've got to come back to the Father. So he ends up in the world. He ends up living like a pig. But the whole time that he's in the world, he's still a son. He doesn't become a son along the way. He always was a son. So he misbehaves, but he's still a son. I hope somebody's listening. He lost his fellowship, but he never lost his sonship. Adam never lost his sonship when he fell. He lost his fellowship, and God made a way back for him. He lost the joy of his sonship, but he did not lose his sonship. Luke 15:8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Now this word diligence shows up in the scripture all over the place. The first place that Abraham went on his journey as he's in the three stages of his journey, of his walk in the Old Testament, which is a type and a shadow of us here today. The first place that he came to was Shechem, which means diligence. Peter tells us, make with all diligence, make your calling and election sure. Amen. So we start out with diligence. We're told that without, you know, we have to humble ourselves or we'll never find God. And God resists the proud. And you know, if we're not sincere and if we're not pressing, if we're not diligent, we'll never see God. But we've been given a promise. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open. But the approach is you've got to seek with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. In other words, you've got to be diligent, not dilatory. Not well, let's try it today and not try it tomorrow and then try it the next day. No, you've got to stick with it and stay and persevere all the way through. And you will find it. This is from the message, The Second Coming of the Lord. Brother Branham says, paragraph 56, he says, today, if a woman is married, she would wear a wedding ring as a sign that she's married. He says, that's to keep other men from having anything to do with her. Now, these holiness movements where the people are so holy that they don't even wear a wedding ring, they're setting themselves up for a fall. Because if you're not wearing a wedding ring, what you're doing is you're telling other people you're available. So they look and they see that she's a married woman. In those days, they didn't have wedding rings. They had a tablet. They call it a tablet. And they put it on their head and it had 10 coins. And it went around their head and it was a sign that there was a married woman. And no man was to fool with them. No boys was to flirt with them. They were married. He says, I could tell you what each one of those coins meant. It was placed in there. And each coin meant a certain virtue of that woman. The first, meaning her love to her husband. Second, her pledge of virtue to live clean for him. And third and fourth and fifth to the ninth and the tenth, he says. And so what I want you to see is that the wife will be given this tablet or, you know, in place of a ring. And if she loses something that's in her tablet, she will find it. But if she's bride, she won't. Somebody say praise the Lord or oh my. Or. The wife was given a headband that contained 10 coins. And each of these coins represented a virtue. And she was expected to have this virtue. And guess what? She did have this virtue. Now, I want you to notice, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but we'll back it up here in a few moments. Brother Branham says that those virtues that are being spoken of are from Galatians 5, which are the nine spiritual fruits. Now, I understand that 9 and 10 are not the same number, but that's what the prophet of God said. So we'll go with that. The nine the nine fruits of the Spirit represent those virtues that were in the tablet. Meekness and gentleness and patience and long-suffering and joy and peace and so on. Amen? And those things are made available to you. Those things are imparted to you at sanctification. We get at justification. We give our heart to the Lord. We believe that He's paid the price for our sins and that He's taken away our sin, that the price has been paid, and that we stand justified in His sight. But then there's a process of cleansing that takes place, and He gives us a new spirit. This is not the Holy Spirit now. This is a new spirit inside of you that can get along with God, that can get along with yourself, that can get along with other people. And this new spirit that's in you has different desires. It has a desire to please God. It has a desire to go to church. It has a desire to do the things that God wants you to do. It has a desire to live a life that's separated. And God gives you that ability because He's changing your desires. Amen? And these gifts of the Spirit, these fruits of the Spirit, I should say, you can have all of these and still not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So it's not proof of the Holy Ghost in your life. But the converse is true, that if you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you certainly will have these nine spiritual fruits in you. But the difference is, friends, you can be saved and believe that you're justified, and you can confess that, and you can backslide on that and go to hell. You can go from there to sanctification, where the Spirit of God is cleansing you, where He's given you a new spirit, where the nine spiritual fruits are manifesting in your life. And you can backslide and walk away and go to hell. Judas did. But if you ever go all the way and get birthed fully by the Word, then those nine spiritual fruits are sealed in you. Amen. They're in you, and that's a fruit that's going to come out of a Christian life that's within you. So if you ever lose them, you lost them in your house. You lost them right in here. You lost them right where you're, because they're in there. Praise the Lord. It's not something God's going to give you, and we need to quit praying wrongly. Oh, God, give me this, and oh, God, give me that. He already gave you what He's going to give you. What you ought to say is, Lord, help me to find where I left what you already gave me, where I laid it down. Praise the name of the Lord. So the wife was given a headband that contained these 10 coins, and each one of these coins represented a virtue that she was expected to have that was already on display. And friends, these things will be on display before you receive the baptism. That's why you don't... somebody was playing a guitar at a concert, a rock concert, and then the next night they're in church, and you may want them to get the Holy Ghost, and they may raise their hand for it, but don't pray for them, because they're not going to get it. There has to be a work of repentance. There has to be a washing by the water of the Word. There has to be a cleansing. Now, it can happen very quickly. I won't argue that at all. It can happen very quickly. Amen. But it has to happen. There has to be works meet for repentance. Something has to take place, because God's not going to pour His Spirit in a garbage can. Somebody say praise the Lord. So when she accepts this headband from her husband, what she's doing, it's a marriage contract, and what she's doing is she's accepting the conditions of her marriage with this man. She's accepting that she will possess a certain character, that she will possess certain characteristics, and she will uphold that character as long as she is his wife. Now, friends, when you and I accept the Lord Jesus as our husband, we know that there are certain expectations that he has for us. And we want to please him, and we want to meet his expectations. And the wonderful thing is that we can't do this on our own, so he gives us what is necessary to please him. So we want to please him, we want to meet his expectations, we want to live according to his word, we want to keep what he has entrusted to us and that we have with us. We don't want to lose it, we want to keep it. Brother Branham said it had 10 coins. It went around their head, and that was a sign they were a married woman. And no man was to fool with them. No boys was to flirt with them. They were married. And each coin meant a certain virtue of that woman. So the woman knows what each of these coins represent. And she knows that by receiving this tablet that she's pledging to keep herself true to her husband. And that she's going to keep this on display, each and every virtue that's expected of her. Now, friends, I know this may sound strange because it's not our custom in this day, but even in the giving of and the exchanging of the rings, you know, in a marriage ceremony, in a modern marriage ceremony, in a Christian marriage ceremony, there's usually three parts to the service, and one of the parts is the exchanging of the tokens. And when you exchange these tokens, you say, "With this ring, I thee wed, and I give all my worldly goods to you." And you know, you lie about that. And then you say, "You know, I'll keep myself true to you," and so on and so forth. There's many things that are stated, and that ring is a token of that pledge that was made between the two of you. So was it with this tablet. And so she's going to keep on display these virtues that are expected of her. But notice, he's the one that gives her the very things that he requires for her to keep. That's what that tablet represents. It's not something that she had that was her own. It's something that was given to her. Now, friends, it's impossible. The scripture says that we've got to be virgins, that he's only going to marry a virgin, and we've got to be a virgin to him. Well, that's impossible for us to do by our first birth. But he makes us virgins to him by a second birth. Our old husband has died, and we're divorced from our old husband, and the bond between us is broken, and the contract between us is broken. But then we come to him as a virgin, and he makes us that way. And then he gives to us his virtues when we become partakers of his divine nature, as Peter says. We become partakers of the divine nature. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But something happened with this woman. And this woman in this parable, somehow she loses one of her silver pieces. Now, friends, I want you to notice as we're going through this, we're not unchristianizing her. We're not unmessagizing her. This is the elect. This is a true believer. This is a wife who is entrusted with certain sacred virtues. So something happened. Excuse me. Something happened, and she loses one of these silver pieces. Now, one of the things that we want to notice is that what's on display in this headband or tablet, whatever you want to call it, this thing that she's wearing around her head, crown. One of the things that we want to notice is that it's really not on her head for her to look at. It's on her head for others to look at. And the divine nature that you and I have been partakers of is not for us to sit around and admire. It's for other people to see that very nature on display in our lives. It's for our Lord to see when we're in his presence. And he'll see all 10 of those coins in the tablet. He'll see all 9 spiritual fruits manifesting in our lives. So something happened. Brother Branham said it might have been close to evening time. Well, it certainly must have been if she needed some light. And she was probably thinking in the evening time about making supper for her husband. Her husband's going to come home soon. And so she's thinking along those lines. And maybe she's been busy and running from this thing to that thing. And maybe she feels a little wisp of her hair falling into her face. And so she goes to get before the mirror to make herself ready for when her husband returns. And she's wearing her headpiece. And she doesn't just put this headpiece on for church. She doesn't just wear it on Sundays and Wednesdays. She's got it on all the time, friends. You don't manifest these fruits of the Spirit just when you get around other people. When you get around other church members. But it should be on display when you're at the job. It should be on display. You should be long-suffering with the guy in traffic. Help us, Lord. You should be long-suffering with the person in front of you in the grocery line. Amen. You should be long-suffering with those that misunderstand you. These are things that are not just supposed to be on display around certain people in certain times. You're supposed to be wearing it. Just like the wedding ring, it should be on your hand at all times. So it wasn't it wasn't just something that you put on and take off, but it's something that you wear in your home, you wear it at work, you wear it at church, because it's something that's on display. Now, it wasn't the price of silver that was the issue. It wasn't that, oh my, she lost something, you know, this thing it's worth $1.63, and what's she going to do now? That wasn't the issue. It was the fact that this particular headband with its particular coins was given to her by her husband. I can remember my wife losing a stone in her wedding ring. And I remember her, how upset she was. And you'll look and look and look. Amen? Because you know you can get another stone, but there's something precious about that stone. Amen. So it's the fact that it was something that was given to you by your husband. It's not the actual value of the silver, but it's what it represents. And it was given to her by her husband. So she enters into a covenant with her husband by receiving this from him. And now if she's missing a portion of it, then it's a shadow or a type of her not fulfilling or keeping this portion of the covenant that she's made with him. Now notice, once again, this is not unfair. This is not something that's expected of her to do on her own. He gave her what she needed. It's her job to keep it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He says here, and each coin meant a certain value to that woman. The first meaning her love to her husband. The second, her pledge of virtue to live clean for him. And the third and fourth and fifth on to the ninth and the tenth. So this woman had to stay true to her husband, and she had to keep all of the virtues that were represented in this headband. And if she was to lose even one of these coins, then her husband had a right to put her away, because what it represented was a virtue that she was no longer remaining true to. Now, friends, I know a lot of people want to paint our bridegroom as some big, fat, dotey grandpa that's, you know, knows our heart, and we can just live any way we want to. But only those that have all those fruits of the Spirit, when he comes, are going to go. You say, but that's not proof of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It isn't, but you will have it if you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So recall that this is a parable. So it isn't actually even the losing of the coin that's at issue here. The losing of that coin represents something. What it represents is the losing of one of the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Somebody help me out here tonight. So Brother Branham compares these 10 pieces to the 9 fruits of the Spirit that are given to each and every member of the body of Christ, as is spoken of in Galatians chapter 5. He says here in paragraph 59, he says, if you want to look it up, look in Galatians 5. You'll find that the woman represented the church, and the church is a spoused wife to Christ. And the tablet that the church is supposed to wear is found in Galatians 5, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience. He says, that is the tablet that's supposed to be wore in the church, or wore by the church. Brotherly love, kindness, fellowship. And this woman, he says, it must have been about dark that she realized that she'd lost one of these coins. So it's at the evening time that she begins to check up on herself. Now, friends, it's at the evening time that the harvest is coming. It's at the evening time that the fruit is being produced. And it's at the evening time that the fruit is expected to be there. Remember Jesus coming across a fig tree that had no fruit. He cursed it. And he said, you're never going to produce fruit from this point forward. So when he's coming and he's looking for fruit, the fruit's expected to be there. So it's at evening time that she's called to check up on herself. And so is it with the church in the evening time, which we're living in the evening time. The bridegroom call comes in the evening time, and the bride prepares to go out and meet him, and that's the time that she's got to make herself ready. So when the bridegroom cometh, if she's missing brotherly kindness, she's going to be put away by him. If she's missing goodness, she's going to be put away by him. She knows this. And so she goes searching for all that has been given to her. Now, this isn't the shepherd that's doing the searching. This isn't her husband. This is, oh, I'll help you out. You know, once again, as I said before, let's don't pray in error. Oh, God, give me this. Oh, God, give me that. Oh, God, help me to find. Don't even pray that. You go find it. He didn't lose it. He gave it to you. Why should he have to go searching through the house for something you lost? You can find it because it's in your house. And he will give you Malachi 4 eye salve. And you will be able to go and light your lamp up, the seventh church age lamp. And that lamp will expose anything in your house. But you're going to have to push your way through a few dust buddies. And you're going to have a few sneezing fits, perhaps. You're going to have to be willing to move some furniture around in your life. You're going to have to be willing to look under the carpet. You're going to have to be willing to look under the dresser. You're going to have to be willing to say, you know, somebody will say, well, maybe it's here or maybe it's there. And you'll say, well, nah, it wouldn't be there or wouldn't be there. You'll turn everything over. You're going to have to be willing to get a broom and start running that broom around. Friends, we're told that there's going to be a sweep that comes at the time of the rapture. But you're going to do some sweeping before that sweep comes. Come on, church. Every one of us ought to be able to say tonight, you know what? I can recognize a time when I misplaced one of these things in my life. Amen? We should be honest enough to make that statement here tonight. But friends, it's not hard for you to get it back. What you have to do is realize that you lost it. And then you've got to be willing to go look for it. And only the light of the Word is going to show you where it's at. But then you've got to be willing to take that broom and go to sweeping. And as you go to sweeping, you might kick up some dust. You might cause a little problem. The church might be looking at you thinking, well, why is that person going to the altar? You know, I thought that they were the most sainted one in the church. What are they doing down there? What did they do wrong? Why is Sister Baker crying? Why is Brother Baker crying? Why is Brother Vince crying? Did they do something wrong? You got to be willing to say, you know what? There was a time when I had a greater experience than what I have right now. And I'm going to go searching for what I lost so that I can have friends. Joy is not something that leaves you because you've had bad problems in your life, or you know, your family leaves you, or this leaves you, or that leaves you. These are things that are supposed to remain with you and will remain with you all through your walk. So you say, but you don't understand what I've been through. It has nothing to do with what you've been through. Joy is joy regardless of what you go through. Peace is peace regardless of what you go through. Long-suffering is long-suffering, regardless of the trial. It exists by itself. But we let these things down. We lay them down. We forget where they're at. Amen. But we've got to go looking for them. We've got to find them. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Amen. He said, I had joy. I want it restored. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But in this case, you're the one that's going to go looking for it. And if the Spirit of God is down on the inside of you, you won't rest until you find it. But you will find it. And when you find it, there's going to be a celebration. There'll be a testimony before the church. You'll gather, you'll tell everybody, let's celebrate. I found my peace. I lost it for a while, but I found it. I've got peace like a river. Amen. I found my goodness once again. I found my long suffering. You know, Brother Baker, we had this over at the other church, or I had this previously in my walk, or I had it last month. You still got it. No, your brother didn't lose it. Your sister didn't lose it. Nobody stole it from your tablet. Nobody can take it from you. You still got it. You just got to go looking for it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And you will find it. So when the bridegroom comes, if she's missing any of these things, she'll be put away. That's the difference between bride and wife. You can be bride and not become wife. You can be bride and be put away before you ever become wife. But if you ever become wife, you're wife. So she knows this. And she goes searching for all that he's given to her. And it's not the shepherd that's doing the searching. She's doing the searching. She looks at herself. And she's measuring herself against what her husband said that she would be. She's also measuring herself against what she once saw in her life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So what if the What if the rapture were to come tonight? And we had eight of the fruits of the Spirit, but we were missing peace. You'd be put away. You'd stay here. Come on, help me out, church. If His promises to us are smaller than our problems, we might as well go do something else. If our trials are greater than what He's given us, we might as well quit. If the world can take away my joy, I'm done. If the world can rob me of my peace, the world didn't give me my peace. He did. He said, "My peace I give unto you." The world can't give it. The world can't take it away. But I've got to hold on to it. Praise the Lord. There's peace for you in the midst of your trials. In the midst of your sufferings. Paul said, "I found the secret to this walk is to be content in whatever situation I find myself in." So it doesn't matter which sacred virtue, they all must be worn and they all must be on display publicly. Everybody must see it. It's not just for some of us to appear like we're Christians. Well, you know, he's had a hard life and he's been through this and that, and that's why he's crotchety and grouchy and all that. No, he's lost something that he needs to go and find. People shouldn't come up to us and say, "Well, that person's sour, or that person's bitter, or that person's grouchy." Come on, friends. They should see something in you that they don't see in the world. They should see that divine nature manifesting in you. So notice, the woman, she's not lost, but she's missing a portion of what was given to her by her husband. Her husband's going to return home soon, and she's busy, and she happens to look, and she happens to see that maybe this isn't a good choice of words, the piece that's missing is her peace. So she realizes that she's still going on. She hasn't left her husband. She hasn't been untrue to him. But her walk is not what it used to be. And she's disturbed maybe by the national election, who got elected president. And she's maybe unsettled by the defectors that are in the message. And her peace is gone because brother so-and-so left the church. Or mom and dad left the church. Or brother and sister left the church. Or maybe she's worried about global warming, and so she doesn't have her peace. She doesn't seem to have the rest that she was once noted for having. So she frets and she stews and she worries and she worries about this and she worries about that and worries about this. And after a while, she thinks it's her job to worry about this and that. And she defends all her worrying. And she says, "If I don't do the worrying, who's going to?" Well, who told you to do it to begin with? Where's your peace? So it's right about dark, and she says, "What must I do? He's coming. I've got to find this. This token must be on display. This life must be on display." Paragraph 61. Oh, if there was ever a time that the church ought to take inventory to find out if you've got all the coins on, it should be now. It's getting dark. The very haunts and clouds of destroying civilization is hanging over the earth. Sin and debauch on every hand. So here we are. This was preached in 1957. So here we are 60 years later. Where are we at? He said if there was ever a time 60 years ago. Where are we at tonight, friends? This woman herself takes the word and finds out what she's supposed to have. That word is her mirror. She's not lost. But she finds that she's missing something that she once had on display in her life. "You used to be so sweet." "You know, when I first met you, I thought you were an angel. You had such a peace, nothing could upset you. You were happy all the time. You had such a joy. Now all I hear is moan and groan." And as Brother Jewel says, "Wowsy, wowsy, woo." Right? What happened? Oh, this circumstance and that circumstance. Friends, if we make the Word of God such that it can be controlled by circumstances, this Word is of none effect. This Word is of no power. These things exist in and of themselves completely. Joy is not something that's controlled by your circumstances. Peace is not something that you have if there's money in the bank and you don't have it if there's no money in the bank. Peace is not something that you have if you're not living at a missile base or you are living in a missile base. Peace is something that you have that comes from God. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." We're not being insensitive here tonight, friends. We're all in this together. We all go through things together, but He's given us something that the world doesn't have. And if we don't have this, we might as well quit. I mean, if it isn't available to us, if we can't have it, if it's not something that we can keep in our lives, we might as well quit because we're no different from the world. It was getting around night, and remember, her husband would return, and he found her, and if he found her with one of those coins out, it showed that she'd been marked a harlot. And if she had defied or defiled herself in any way, and it was seen by the people, well, they would bring her before the priest, and they would bring a witness that she'd been found, and the priest seen that she was a married woman, and he took the coin out of her tablet that she had done wrong by. Let's say there was one in there that represented her fidelity to her husband, that she was going to keep herself true to her husband. Well, if a woman was caught in the act of being untrue to her husband, they'd take her to the city square, take her before the priest. There'd be witnesses. She'd be accused in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And if she was found guilty, the priest would take out that coin that represented her fidelity to her husband. And then she'd have to deal with her husband when she got home. She'd have to explain to her husband why that was missing. He says, if she marred her virtue, they took that out. If she had been flirting, showing that she wasn't true to her husband, they took that one out. Whatever it was, they took it out. And when her husband returned, he found that she had been marked. And he would divorce her immediately and have nothing to do with such a woman. He did not want such a woman. So it was getting along towards dark when she realized she had lost something. Time for her husband to come, and it's getting late. Friends, do you realize how late it's getting? I know that we keep saying that, but there's more prophecy being fulfilled by the minute. Last Tuesday, the Heshemites, the Jordanians that had been controlling the Temple Mount, lost control of it. There was some terrorists that took out two Israeli policemen up there on the Temple Mount, so the Israelis came and took the mount over again. And they installed metal detectors. And then there was a big to-do over that. You know, the Palestinians saying, "Well, we're not going to talk to the Israelis anymore." And then the Turkish government started doing their things. And there was riots. And 200 people were injured. And a number more people were killed. And, if the Israelis get control, and it's been exactly 70 years since they had last had control of the Temple Mount, which was in 1967. And we know that they are going to get control of the Temple Mount again because they're going to rebuild the third temple. And they're actually, the Sanhedrin are actually using terminology right now. They're actually saying that they are going to petition President Trump and President Putin to be to them what Cyrus was to the rebuilding of the second temple. Remember, Cyrus was part of the government, but God had prophesied that Cyrus would be on the scene and would stand for them while they rebuilt the temple, the second building of the temple. And so now the Sanhedrin are saying that Trump and Putin are going to support them. So you can argue all you want that Trump shouldn't be president or he should be president. I'm going to stay out of all that. But wouldn't that be something if God uses him like Cyrus? He's already said he's going to stand for Israel. And they wouldn't come out and make these statements if they didn't think that he was going to. Where are we at? If that temple starts getting rebuilt, we're going to be out of here. So it's getting along towards dark, he says. So the ministry is bringing forth the word in the evening time. And the word reveals to her through the ministry that she's not being true to her husband. That she's lost something that he gave to her and entrusted her with, and she needs to go and find it. In this particular example, the priest takes the coin from her tablet that represents her faithfulness to her husband. Witnesses saw it. When her husband returns, and if he sees it missing, he'll ask her about it. She can blame the priest for it. She can blame the message for uncovering her bad ways. She can blame the church for it. But she's the one to blame. She's marked, and she will be put away just for flirting with another man. Now, she can get angry at the preacher, but just wait and see what happens when her husband returns. You know, people that get mad in church and they storm out, and all that's happening is that the word's going forth, and the preacher may or may not know that it applies to you. If he knows it, it doesn't matter. If he doesn't know it, it doesn't matter. If it's the word, it's the word. And if it's the word, it's sent to do you good, not to do you harm. It's sent to show you, you know, you got a little mustard on your cheek. You got a little egg on your shirt. Right? Let me give you a spit bat. Everybody ducks. Sometimes that's how it is in church. You get a little spit bath. The preacher's using the plow and the people on the front row get a spit bath. Amen. But sometimes that's what we need, friends. Sometimes we need the Word of God to walk through our house and show us. Sometimes we need the Word of God to hold a mirror in our face so that we can take a look and see if there's something missing. And if there's something missing, we want to go find it. The whole purpose of it being preached is not to make you mad. It's not to cause you to bind together in the church. Well, let's all just agree to be passive aggressive. We're just going to sit back and pull against the preaching, and we're not going to say it openly because the rest of the church would know, but we're just going to be an anchor and kind of drag. You better not do that when he comes. Because he's trying to help you right now. And as one of the brothers said, Daniel, don't walk after the flesh, walk after the Spirit. And if you're walking after the Spirit, you're not doing these carnal things. That's juvenile, friends. That's elementary school. If it's making you mad right now, then quit being an elementary school student. Amen. Realize this is not a physical. You've brought this down to such a low level. Such a human level. This is not a flesh and blood battle. And if the devil can get you down there to where you're fighting a flesh and blood battle, you've lost. This is a spiritual battle. And there are demons that are after your soul. Satan wants your position. He wants your prize. And he'll bite, he'll kick, he'll hit below the belt, he'll pull hair, he'll do whatever he has to do. Amen. He's not proud about how he has to do it. If he can keep you from possessing what God has already given you, then he's got you. Amen. So we ought to look and say, you know what, this is between me and my Lord. This isn't between me and the pastor or me and the evangelist or me and the Sunday school teacher or me of this one and me of that one or my wife or my husband or the deacon. It's between me and him. He's given me things. And I'm going to hold on to them. And I'm going to treasure them. And I'm going to wear it wherever I go. It's going to be on display. I want others to see what my Lord has given me.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So the nine fruits of the Spirit, Brother Branham said, are they're given to each one of us at sanctification. Brother Branham said at one time, he said the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he said it was the fruits of the Spirit. And that's partly true. But you can have the fruits of the Spirit and still not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Right? He brings it on further down. Finally, he says it's saying amen to every word. And people take that and pervert it. Oh, I believe the message. I say amen to everything. Well, it's not saying amen to it according to your thinking or your understanding. It's you agreeing with the word no matter what. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost seals these things in. So if you misplace it, it's still in your house. The wife is sealed. She can never fall away. But she can lose or misplace things that are given to her. Come on, friends. And then have to go looking for them. You know, this actually gives me hope. This is not condemnation, it's hope. Because I heard different ones saying, you know, I thought I had the Holy Ghost, and then, you know, I go down this way or that way, and then I come back to that, don't I have it or did I have it? What happened was you misplaced something, but you got the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. They're given to you for a purpose. And our bridegroom expects us to wear them so that others can see them. And when we wear these things, what we're doing is we're showing to the whole world what has been given to us by our husband. It's not just something that we wear to church or that we wear around church members. We're not supposed to take this tablet off. It's like our wedding ring. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm not going to unchristianize you if you do this. But I don't take my ring off. Now, I know that there are some that have worked as a mechanic, and so they'll take the ring off, or working with electricity, and they don't want to get shocked, and they'll take it off. I'm not talking about that, friends. But when I go to bed at night, I don't take my ring off and then go set it somewhere. I wear my ring to sleep. Why? Because I don't want to have to think about putting it on. My wife and I went for a walk last night, and I'm trying to figure out if I've got, I'm not going to confess it if I did have it, but, you know, kind of tongue-in-cheek a little bit. I'm saying, you know, I'm starting to get forgetful of these, you know, it's the little things, the little short-term things, you know, and I ain't going to confess it, though. But I said to her, I said, so we were going to go for a walk at the park, and it was in the evening time, and it's, you know, real humid, and, you know, you're kind of sweaty, and I had my wallet in my back pocket, and, you know, us brothers from the prior generations, we don't carry purses. And if you were born in 1960 or thereabout, you don't even wear one of those little pouches. What do they call those things? Fanny pack, because that's a purse. Right, brothers? It's just, we're just old school. It's just how we are, you know. I kind of wish that we were living in Daniel Boone's day where he had that nice little leather bag that he carried around with him. That'd come in handy. But my leather bag is called a wallet. And you got to try to cram in some of the most important things to you in that wallet. And sometimes it gets hard to sit on. It kind of changes your posture and your back and causes your spine to tip a little bit because you got a few things stacked in there, right? So when I want to go for a walk like that, I don't want my, I really don't want to carry the wallet around. And, you know, it might get, it might perspire and the leather gets wet or whatever. And what's in the wallet gets wet. Just not comfortable. Are you with me? And so I told my wife, I says, don't let me forget this. Now, you say, why didn't you just leave it at home? What, and drive without a driver's license? So I told her, I'm going to put this in the center console. You know, the temptation was to leave it out because, you know, out of sight, out of mind. If I leave it out, then I can see it and I won't forget it, right? But if you leave it out, somebody else is going to see it and maybe break in to get it, right? So I put it in the center console, and I said, now, don't let me forget this. She says, okay, I won't. So today I pull up my little app to make an appointment to get my hair cut, and I'm just about to go out to the door, and I go look for my wallet, and it's not there. And I'm thinking, where's my wallet? Oh, yeah, don't forget it. It's in the little center console, right? And that's where I left it. So then I had to go through some kind of a scramble to, you know. In the old days, you'd go through the couch, you know. You'd go couch diving. You could usually, you know, depending on how long it had been, you might find $5, you know. You'll find a lot of other things, too. Some corn and beans and whatever the kids weren't going to eat that they fell into the couch. But anyway, I had to run off to the haircut place with a little bit of change. And then I was just praying, Lord, don't let me get pulled over on the way over there because I don't have my driver's license. Now, there was a point to this somewhere. Anybody know? I should have never took it out of my pants pocket. Right? That's why I don't take my ring off. Because then I don't have to say, honey, remind me to put it back. It's just easier for me. In fact, I wore it for so long that I didn't know. At one point, I couldn't take it off. And I think it was around 2014 or 15 that my wife and I went to Ghana, West Africa, and I couldn't get it off. And I kind of knew it that I couldn't get it off. But the brother that we were with, he had another brother that was a jeweler. And he says, here, let's get this thing off. They actually had to cut it and take it off. And then they resized it 3 or 4 sizes bigger. I don't know how my finger got bigger. But anyway, I don't take it off. We're not supposed to. Now, I'm not making it. If you take your ring off for whatever reason, I'm not talking about that. But this tablet that the Lord has given us to wear, we're supposed to keep it on. Amen? We're not to take the fruits of the Spirit and just wear them when we feel like it. Well, I feel like being good today. Or I feel like being long-suffering. Right? Or I feel like being peaceable. Right? It should be on display all the time. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the woman in this parable, she's the wife type. We'll pull over here in just a moment. She's the wife type. And she hasn't flirted with anyone. But she has been a little bit negligent with what she has been given. She's not an adulterous woman. She hasn't been flirting. She's not a liar. She's just caught up in everyday life. Does that happen? And she doesn't realize until just about the time for her husband to return that something's missing. But we have this confidence here tonight, friends. He will make sure that she looks for and finds what she's lost. The priest didn't take her coin. She lost it in her house. If you have the Holy Ghost, friends, everything that you have need of can be found in your house. Now we can get mad at the priest when he points out through the preaching of the word when something's missing, but we ought to really appreciate it. Paragraph 65, we've got to hurry. He says, the church better be examining theirself by the word of God, our purity, our loyalty, our devotion. He says, we've become tattlers. Now, I know he's talking to some other church, so just bear with this. We've become tattlers, talebearers, cigarette smokers, backbiters, painted up Jezebels. Everything in the calendar that the rest of the world does, the Christian church is associating in those things today till you can't hardly tell the one from the other. It's time we took inventory, he says. It's getting late. It was so late till she had to light a candle, and she got a candle. Now, not only did she get a candle, but she got a broom and she went to house cleaning. He says, oh, brother, if there was ever a need of a time of lighting of a candle, the sending forth of the gospel light, the Holy Ghost back into the church, not so much for emotion, not for some fanatics or fantastics, not for some emotional workup, not for a jump for joy. Nothing wrong with those things, but that's not why it was sent. But for a heart-searching experience when men and women get right with God. He says we're at the end time. So the elect of God, they're not living untrue to their husband, but they can become lax. They can become negligent. So she needs light, and that light needs to be shining in the right place in order to illuminate the hidden places that are in her own house, in order to find out what she has lost. And the appropriate light in the right place at the right time will find what you're looking for. Now, the light, the fact that she had the light, didn't make her a bride. But because she was bride, she had the light. So she got a candle, she got a broom, and she goes through her house. We mentioned the little, what did we call them? Dust bunnies? Yeah, I mean, dust can... You can look at that dust and think, you know what, I need to do something about it, but not today. You ever done that? You ever looked up at the ceiling fan and thought, wow, how'd that get so dusty? I ain't touching it now. If I touch it, it's going to be everywhere. But I do need to do something. I need to go wipe those blinds, or I need to hit the baseboards, or, and I'll do it sometime. I need to look and see what's under the bed one of these days. Got to find that other sock that's been missing for about 6 years now. It's not a pleasant thing to do sometimes, right? But sometimes that's what we got to do. So she does some sweeping. And there's an extra benefit that comes out of it. Not only does she find what's missing, but she gets cleaned some other things that needed some cleaning. Some other areas of her life that just needed a little attention, needed a little tune-up, need a little bit of the dust of the world pushed away. Amen? She knows that she didn't lose it in the world, so she doesn't go out into the world to try to find it. She doesn't go out and go to the essential oil shop or go to the vitamin shop or go to this religion or go to that yoga shop. She goes where she's living because that's where she lost it. So she's not looking for something new. She's looking for something that she's already had. Praise his wonderful name. Now this coin is a small thing. And she's living in Laodicea. And the darkness is pressing on every side. So that's the hour that we're living in. So she needs light in order to find it. So she goes to the seventh angel lamp. It's the last lamp that was lit in the church ages. And she gets some of that Malachi 4 light and some of that Malachi 4 eye salve. And she takes her candle with her and she gets her broom out. And she's determined, I'm going to find that which is lost. She realizes that she's got a busy life. And she realizes that her busy life has resulted in her neglecting something in her life. Maybe she hasn't been reading her Bible like she used to. Maybe she hasn't been praying like she used to. Maybe she doesn't even realize it. She's gotten busy. Can that happen, friends? She doesn't say, oh, I'm lost. There's no use in going on. No, she's not lost. And there absolutely is a purpose in going on. But she's got to get busy and go to sweeping because she knows she's his wife. And she knows her husband loves her. And she knows that this love that he has for her is what's constraining her to get to searching. Because she has that same love for him. And she doesn't manufacture something to put it in its place, thinking that, well, you know, maybe he won't notice. Or I've got some new and improved coin that I'm going to put in there. No, it has to be the same one. So she gets on her knees. She gets to looking. She gets to examining her life by the word. She looks under the cabinet. She looks under the sofa. She lifts up some carpet that hasn't been lifted up for a while. Looks behind the dresser. Chases a few spider webs out of the way. I went into one of the bathrooms there at the youth camp. I don't know if anybody else had this experience, but, you know, I went to grab this roll of paper, and a cricket jumped out in my hand. I about screamed like a girl. It's not what I was expecting. You might find some crickets when you get to cleaning. You might find some things in your life that aren't too attractive. But you got to face it. Take the broom. Take the light. And take your sincerity. So she might find a wrong attitude that she's had along the way. As she prays and says, Lord, change my attitude. I've uncovered that as I've went to sleep. And I could see, Lord, where I've had a little bit of a bad attitude. Change that for me, Lord. She takes her broom, and she's got it there beside her pew when she comes to church. And she takes the light of the word, and she begins to go hunting. And as I said, she might end up here at an altar. And somebody else might be sitting out there and thinking, well, I thought she was saved. I thought she was filled with the Holy Ghost. What's she down there for? And why is she crying? And why does she need prayer? And why is she laying out like this? What's the matter with her? Why can't she just be like me? Come on, friends. She's looking for something, maybe. Don't unchristianize her. That's your sister. That's your brother. Amen. They're looking for something that they once had. God bless you if you can humble yourself and say, you know what, I found myself being a little rough. I want that goodness back in my life. You know, I found myself a little discouraged. I want to find my joy. I want people to see joy in my life wherever I go. Not some makeup put on kind of a thing. Amen. But that genuine joy that I want, that peace that passes all understanding. And I believe you can have it, friends. So she goes to hunting. When men and women get right with God, something's coming, friends. Then again, he says in paragraph 68, he says, she lit a candle to give her light. And brother, every little candle in here ought to be lit tonight. He says, not only that, but she got the broom. And the neighbors could see the dust flying. She had a real house cleaning time. For her husband was about to come. Our husband's about to come, friends. And if he caught her without one of those coins, she was a harlot. Brother, we the church of the living God, in these great hours that we're living in now, it behooves us to check up, to go before God, to light the candle of the word of the gospel, and examine ourselves and find out if we're not falling short. And especially when we see all these things coming, we're at the end time. The coming of Christ is at hand. There's not another hope in the world for the church. Now, friends, we'll just say this in closing here tonight. That light wasn't given to you so that you can look at your sister and say, you know what, you're missing something. Or to look at your brother and say, you want to borrow my broom? Looks like your house is a little dusty to me. The light's not there for you to examine other people. The light's there for you to find out what you've lost. And the broom is there for you to get the dust out of your life. To clean your house. You find that joy that you're missing, and you won't be looking at other people anyway. Well, what should I do tonight, Brother Baker? They might think I'm backslid if I get that broom out and go to search it. What's the church going to say about me? They're going to say, there's a real Christian. There's a real believer. She's got a candle in one hand and she's got a broom in the other hand. And she's looking for what she once had. And she'll find it. What makes her act that way tonight, friends? Predestination. We still have slowness of heart at times. even after we're born again, or especially after we're born again. But this is what overrides that. Aren't you glad tonight, friends? Because of who she is, the sovereignty of God will override her humanity. Weakness is in the flesh. But the Word overrides our weaknesses. And it's the Word that drives us to sweep the house and to find out what's missing. We can lose our meekness or our gentleness or our long-suffering, but we can also find out where we lost it too. She didn't leave her husband for another man. She just got a little lax. And now it's time for her to make herself ready. The church world, they're finished. They say they're ready. But the Lamb's wife is busy making herself ready. How many can say praise the Lord? She might be a mess while she's looking for the missing piece. She might be covered with dust. But first things first, she groans for her missing piece. And then suddenly she finds it. And then she begins to get a little happy. She rejoices. And she's so happy that it breaks out amongst her friends. She wants her friends to know, you know what? I'm not ashamed to tell you that I lost my joy. We ought to actually change the wording of some of the songs that we sing sometimes. I never lost my joy. You did lose it. You just didn't lose it completely. You just misplaced it. But when you find it, when you really do find it, you've lost it and you found it. Now you want all your friends to know and your neighbors, because you're not grumpy with your neighbor any longer. You want your neighbor to know that they can say hi to you without you biting their head off. That you're still the good neighbor. It's not just Allstate that's a good neighbor. You are. Well, I'd be a good neighbor if my neighbors were good neighbors. You're a good neighbor whether your neighbor's a good neighbor or not. Your neighbor doesn't make you a good neighbor. You are a good neighbor. So you want everybody to know. Your friends, your neighbors, you want everybody to see this. That it's back on display once again. That it's back in your life. It's back in your crown. Amen. How many can say amen to that tonight? She might be listening to tapes every day. But we're not talking about where she's strong in her life. And some of us are stronger than others in certain areas. But we all have a punch coming. And we have to keep that area of our life covered up. And when we find what's missing, we don't rejoice in the things that we never lost. We rejoice in the things that we lost, but have now been found. We can be strong in eight areas and be missing one coin. And that one coin will cancel out all of the other areas. Got to have it all. When she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Hallelujah. Praise His wonderful name. So it's a big deal in heaven, isn't it? Hallelujah. Amen. Let me read this from Galatians, and we'll pull over here. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. How many's got love tonight? Oh, if you're my BFF. Did I get that right? Best friend for life? Or is it BFF? Best friend forever. Okay, not for life. Yeah, that would be an L. Well, you're not my BFL, I guess. Yeah, I got love, but it's for my best friend forever. Well, even best friends forever don't stay best friends forever. That love is supposed to be with you forever, though. Is it possible to love somebody when they've done you wrong? Wow, it it's quiet here tonight. If it's real love, it is, yeah. Doesn't mean you won't be disappointed. It doesn't mean you won't get hurt, but you can still love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Brother Branham says, Brother, we the Church of the Living God, in these great hours that we're now living in, it behooves us to check up, to go before God, light the candle of the word of the gospel, and examine ourselves and find out if we're not falling short. And especially when we see all these things coming, we're at the end time, the coming of the Lord, the coming of Christ is at hand. There's not another hope in the world for the church. Let's stand tonight. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Excuse me. I'm just going to wait for everybody to quit moving around. We probably haven't taught on this in quite a while, but we need to. You're a spirit, and your spirit affects the service. And when you move around, it affects what's going on in the service. And it can change the order of the service. So we try to, that's why we have the deacon standing at the door. When we go to pray, we don't want people walking in and out. And you look at it and you think, well, are you just trying to be spiritual? What is it? It affects what's going on. And if the devil can get things stirred up in times like this, I mean, the whole point of, many times, of the word going forth is for it to wash you and for you to make a decision, for you to make a choice, for you to decide, what am I going to do with what I just heard? Lord, be it unto me according to thy word? Do I want this word that's been preached to wash me, to change me, to encourage me, whatever it might be? So it's a solemn decision time, and we should try to do the best that we can to be respectful, and so let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you here tonight, Lord. We're not coming like we've got some kind of holiness that we're bringing to you. We have nothing to bring to you except what you've already given us. But Lord, we want to take and treasure what you've given us and to keep it and to have it on display. We know that we're living in the harvest time. We know that even in the natural, every nation is bringing forth its branch and putting forth its fruit. And we know at the harvest time that the seed from the wheat plant will be gathered, the grain will be gathered into the garner, and the tares will be bundled to be burned. But It's fruit, Lord, that's harvested in the harvest time. And so, Lord, if there was ever a time for all the fruit to be manifested, we know that this is manifesting time. If there was ever a time for the church to check up on itself and to see that if everything that you've given to us is on display, if maybe we haven't misplaced something along the way or set something aside or been negligent with something or just gotten in too big of a hurry, Lord. We want to just look at the simple things, Lord. God in simplicity. We want to look at what you've given to us, and we want to be sure, Lord, that we're wearing it. And Lord, that it's on display, that if the world is to see any peace, they should see it in the members of this body and other bodies like this that make up your body, Lord. If there's any joy to be found in this life, it's in your body. It's true joy. What the world brings is a counterfeit joy, and it's a temporary joy, and it doesn't satisfy because it leaves you like an addict, craving that very same thing again. And maybe it takes more and more just to get to the same level. But Lord, the joy that you give, it's not something that that comes and goes. It's something that stays, Lord. If we'll hold on to it and keep it before us, if we'll keep it in our tablet, Lord, if we keep it in our crown, Father, it represents these things represent being silver. It represents redemption. That crown represents the redeeming power that you've manifested in our life. The redeeming power of your blood. It represents the fullness of redemption. And Lord, as we wear those things in our crown that you've given us, it shows us the power of this blood. It demonstrates to the world what it means to be a Christian, or what the benefits are of a Christian life. People ought to be able to look at us, Lord, and not with our lip dragging on the carpet and our backs bent over and our heads weighed down, but they ought to be able to look at us with our heads held back. They ought to look at us with a spring in our step. They ought to look at us, Lord, with a smile on our face and a genuine joy. And they ought to be asking, what is it that makes you happy? What is it that makes you tick? Why is it that maybe you're going through things that are worse than what the rest of the world is going through, but why are you still smiling? Why haven't you given up and cursed God and just died? Why are you still good? Why are you long-suffering? Why do you put up with this? They ought to be looking at us, Lord, with those kind of questions. And we ought to be ready to give an account of these things that are in our hearts, to give an account of this salvation, to give an account of this life that's manifesting. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've given us. Now, Lord, forgive us for maybe taking some of these things for granted, Lord. We know it's not in our strong areas in our life that we're negligent. It's in the weak areas, or the areas where we've been struck or hurt or wounded, Lord. But we pray for your healing power to flow through the congregation here tonight, Lord. May it move through every aisle, Lord, every chair, every heart. And Father, if there's something that once was manifested in our life that's not on display, help us, oh God, to go to looking for it, to find out where it is that we lost it, Lord, and to put it back on display in our lives. Father, we thank you for giving it to us. Now, Lord, we know that complexes will keep us from looking for these things sometimes, and it becomes self-fulfilling. But Lord, if we've developed a complex, help us to recognize that we made the complex. We made the circumstances in our lives that maybe caused us to be hurt or wounded or to lay down some of these things, Lord. Those circumstances are very real. But what you've given us is greater than that, Lord. Lord, may we just put down whatever it might be and look to you and recognize the eternal value of these things that you've given to us. And may we wear them boldly and proudly, Lord. May they be on display for the whole world to see. May they be on display in our homes, Lord. Especially in our homes, Lord. Because we are who we are at home, Lord. May our loved ones see the fruits on display in our lives. May the virtues that you've entrusted us with, may they be on display in our lives. Father, if it starts in the home, it'll go out from there. Grant it here tonight, Lord. Father, if there's someone that's misplaced something in their life, I pray that you give them the grace, oh God. The courage. We know that your word is a light. And Lord, we know that the light is here to shine in the different areas. And Lord, if that light is struck and it's shown us and we can see in our reflection that something's missing, may we get busy and go to looking for it, Lord. May we not look to what our brother's doing or sister. May we not wait for the church to have a cleaning frenzy. But Lord, may we just look and examine our own lives, realizing that when everything that you've given us is on display, it's actually a help to everyone else. Not only is it a blessing to us, not only is it our protection, not only is it something that we treasure ourselves and that you treasure when you look at our lives, but it's a blessing to others, Lord. Grant it. Father, may souls be won to you by what they see on display in our lives. Grant it, oh God. We love you and we thank you. We give you the praise and honor and glory. in Jesus Christ's name. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that would want to lift your hand to say, Lord, I've misplaced something in my life, and I want it back. Maybe it's my peace. Maybe it's my joy. Maybe it's long-suffering or gentleness or meekness or whatever it might be. But I want to find it once again. I want to turn over every piece of furniture. I want to examine. I know it's here somewhere. It's not out in the world. It's in my life. It's in my house. But Lord, I want to find it. And I want to do what I have to do. I want to be diligent and keep up until I find it. Maybe I've been stretched thin, and maybe I worried about my children or my job or all these different things, and maybe it just kind of built up, and maybe I've gotten lax, and I've allowed these things to be laid by the side. But Lord, that's my strength, and I want to find those things again. Lord, if there was a time when I had joy, I want that same joy. If there's a time when I had peace that passed all understanding, I want that same peace once again. If that's you tonight, you want to be remembered in prayer, you want to just lift your hand. Lord, you see the hands lifted all over the building tonight. Father, I pray that you move over every sincere heart here tonight, Lord. Lord, if we're diligent, if we'll get that broom out, and Lord, if we'll take the light of the word and go to looking, I'm sure, I'm absolutely positive, Lord, that you'll lead us to where it is, the things that that have fallen by the wayside for whatever reason. Lord, you're not here to rub anybody's nose in anything. You're not here tonight, Lord, to make anybody feel bad. You're not here tonight to blame. You're here, you're a restoring God. That's your whole purpose, Lord. Something was lost and now it's found. Something was in one condition and now it's in another condition, but you want to restore. Father, grant it tonight. Each and every sincere heart, Lord, every hand that was raised in the building, I pray that you'd answer their prayer, Lord, that you'd be with them, that you'd give them the courage, oh God, and the light to go to looking for what they've laid aside, Lord, or what's missing. Might only be missing for a week, might be a month, might be a year, who knows. But Lord God, it's still there. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, oh God. And Father, when we find it, we'll rejoice. We'll thank you for it, Lord. We'll give you praise. We'll give you honor. Father, we'll rejoice. Heaven will rejoice. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Won't you try me, O Savior?